Hey, good evening, gang. It's good to be with you guys this evening. And we are here in Acts Rewind, and we are on chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 this evening. And we just want to take a couple of minutes here and go to the Lord in prayer. Before we do, I just want to say what a blessed thing it is to be able to be back with you guys. I know I've been away for the past couple of weeks on mission, and it's an opportunity for us to be able to look back into the message that we discussed over the past Sunday, and to be able to find that direct application to our lives. So let's take a minute and let's pray. Can we do that? Father, we just want to acknowledge this evening that you're here. We want to ask you for your blessing as we discuss these matters for the evening. And we want to welcome you into our midst and how thankful we are, Lord, that we are healthy, that we have the opportunity to come together like this and to be able to be a fellowship, to be in unison one with another. And you've kept us all healthy, and you've given us these great opportunities to come together and to worship and to learn about you. And we have so much to be thankful for tonight, Lord. I know words could possibly express how I feel this evening to be able to be together like this. Bless us as we study your word, and these things we pray. Amen. As I said, we are in Acts chapter 20 this evening. This is our Acts Rewind, our midweek service in which we are able to get together and to find that application for our lives on the message that we went over on Sunday. And for those of you that are here in Menominee, we first go over this message as a group, and then we go into small groups in which we can discuss it. So it's imperative for all of us to have that dialogue scenario. Now, if you're out there in digital land, I pray that you're part of a church. I pray that you're part of a fellowship where you can be a part of that dialogue, where you can give and take, because it's imperative that you are in that scenario, not just in a situation where you come and sit in a pew each week, listening to a pastor teach. Acts chapter 20, and we won't take the time to read that chapter this evening, but when we looked at Acts chapter 20 on Sunday, there was a lot of different ideas that kind of come to the forefront of our hearts and minds, one of which is that mankind, it seems, has the innate ability, if you will, to separate ourselves from scriptural accounts. And what I mean by that is that the biblical directives, like those in Scripture that were commandments and decrees for the people in that day, how often they have become merely suggestions for us today. Emphatic warnings have become cautionary recommendations, and discipleship calling that we think they're for divine superheroes and certainly not for the average man or woman like we are. You see, this is why we embrace the verbal affirmation that we, quote-unquote, stand with Scripture on all life matters, and we do so right up until the day when Scripture backs us into a corner on obedience and inclusion, and then things tend to fall apart. Suddenly, well, so often we are then, therefore, the exception to the rule because, well, we have a really good reason on to renege on our promises that we've made and a really good reason to avoid active service and to essentially live our lives as the exemption to the callings of God. I would liken it to sort of like the flat feet of the Christian draft. You know, the classic excuse to not step up to service and step up to the call of God. So what happens is we so often feel that we are exempted because of special circumstances. Yet we need to know today that Scripture paints a very different picture. Matthew 16:24-26 says this, If any of you want to be my follower, you must stop thinking about yourself and what you want. You must be willing to carry the cross that is given to you for following me. Any of you who try to save the life you have will lose it. But he who gives up your life for me will find true life. It is worth nothing for you to have the whole world if you yourself are lost. You could never pay enough to buy back your life. So again, if any of you want to be my follower, not just speaking to the special supermen of the faith as we tend to attribute these commands to, but to each and every one of us that is listening to this message this evening. Look, the reality is this evening is that we're all going to be tested in our lives. We're going to be, in fact, tested to the very brink of our abilities, to the very edge of our faithfulness, and to the edge of our commitments. And what that means is that God is going to take you, inevitably, to the edge of your faith, and he's going to call you to step across. And I got to tell you, this is the place that many, if not most, believers will reach the end of the road. This is the reason why so few believers actually become disciples. And frankly, this is why so very many, many of them will never see eternity with Christ. Jesus tells us clearly that his way is narrow and few will find it. Now, you might be sitting there this evening going, hey, pastor, I believe. And the Bible says that if I believe, I have eternal life. But gang, the language is believe in, not believe of. So he tells us that believing, quote unquote, in the modern classic sense, i.e. believing of, that's not enough. James 2:19 says, quote, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. So, obviously, believing in that scenario isn't enough to get somebody into eternal life with Christ. You see, if I say that I believe in a particular footbridge that, say, crosses a deep, raging river crevasse, then I'm going to cross that bridge. In fact, I will use that bridge regularly to get from one side to the other, and I do so because I believe in that bridge. Believing of that bridge has very little, if any, practical application whatsoever. In fact, this principle I'm speaking of here plays out innumerable times in all areas of life. You know, things like vaccinations, banks, government, maybe even people around you in your life. Let's acknowledge this evening that believing in is much different than merely believing of. In fact, the differentiating between those two little words can cost you eternity. Believing of, in matters of spirituality, of Christ, salvation, Scripture, it's really going to get you nowhere. We must, if we intend at all to finish this race that we are in as Christians, we must accept and, yes, even embrace the principle that all of Scripture is for us all. No exceptions. No exemptions. Now, certainly we know that becoming a Christian is relatively easy to do. I mean, we acknowledge to God that we're a sinner, we repent of that sin, and we receive by faith that free gift of eternal life that Christ has provided. But then, you see, then comes the hard part. Because then we have to start hanging in there as a Christian in a world that, quite frankly, is hostile towards God and hostile towards his people. And the world, furthermore, is constantly dangling in front of you all that it has to offer in opposition to the things of God. From within, the flesh you see entices you to forsake Christ and to gratify your sinful desires. And the enemy hits you with temptation after temptation. So the real test of your faith is this. Will you endure? Will you finish? Genuine faith in Christ perseveres to the finish line. In fact, the very fact you make it to the finish line tells you that you do have, that you are in possession of genuine faith, a power beyond your own power. As I said on Sunday, the Christian life is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. And since finishing a marathon is not easy, when you and I see a man or a woman who sprints across that finish line, well, man, I mean, that makes us want to kind of sit up and find out what his secret is, right? And the point of chapter 20 of the book of Acts is that the Apostle Paul was that kind of a man. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says this. This is Paul speaking to his young protege Timothy. He says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." Man, it's almost as if Paul is crossing the finishing line with energy to spare. I mean, it seems like he's jogging back to Timothy where Timothy's kind of losing some steam, and he's just exhorting Timothy to keep running. Because in this passage, we know that Paul, frankly, was looking death in the face. Yet, words in Timothy, the words we read there, they're not the words of some discouraged, broken-down old man. I mean, you hear his words, and there's no hint of despair, no defeat, no cynicism, no fear as he faces the imminent end of his life. And his calm assurance is all more startling when you start to consider his circumstances. I mean, when Paul wrote his words, he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Now, you take a look at this prison. I mean, even the worst of our prisons today would be like the Hilton in comparison to the Mamertine. I mean, Paul's cell was a dark, damp dungeon reached only by rope or ladder from a hole in the floor above. He had no windows, he had no lights, no toilet, no furniture, no running water. But you wouldn't know all those things from his letter to Timothy. There are many vital parts to ministry endurance, and we need to know that. And we could have a discussion here all evening about each and every one of them. I mean, it's important to have a rich and meaningful devotional life, to have a healthy marriage, to be a man or woman of integrity and wisdom and courage, patience, pace, the focus that you might have. And again, the list goes on, and time, keeps us from going into great depth on this. But we know Paul was always thankful. And we know that Paul always remembered where he came from and what God did to bring him to where he was. But for sure we can gather it has to do with practically walking the walk of faith. Not conjecture, not over-spiritualizing, but actually walking the walk. actually living out the prescription that Jesus has ordained and not ever stopping. Now, gang, come on. I know we all can come up with an excuse of why we're unable to do this. I'm too young. I'm too old. Or, you know, I've got this thing going on. Or I got that thing going on. And, you know, look, every one of us that's within earshot tonight can come up with an excuse. But excuses will only see to it that we do not finish well. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says this, "But those who trust in the Lord," or King James says, "wait on the Lord," "will find new strength. In fact, they will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run," and here it is, "not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Waiting, trusting. This speaks of an active trust or an active expectation, let's put it that way, of God's work. Because you see, waiting in this case involves activity. It involves position. It involves movement. This isn't some sterile, static kind of positional stance. The word wait in the King James, it means to look for. It means to hope, to expect. And as I mentioned on Sunday, that word contains the meaning of being collected and holding it together. And as I ask on Sunday, I ask you again, are you collected today? Do you have it together? Look, we know that Scripture, especially 2 Corinthians 10 and other places, describes the walk of faith as a war. Now, many of us are quite uncomfortable with that picture. But as in any war, there's always going to be casualties. And yet most of us, we're never going to look at our lives in Christ in that manner because of such, we so often blindly then stumble into a minefield because we reject that picture and then Satan, you know, takes us out in light. Let's face it, gang. Oftentimes, it's not really even Satan that takes us out. It's, in fact, our own hubris. It's our own nonchalant attitudes towards what it is we're living. And because we fail to acknowledge the dangers that Paul is speaking of here, see, we tend to think that because we attend church and we serve and we fellowship, and we tend to think because things have been okay, that things will always be okay. But as I have acknowledged several times from the pulpit of this church, Satan is a long-term or a long con artist. As long as he takes you out in the end, he doesn't care what you do in between. Now, you may be thinking, again, this is all fine for the Apostle Paul or for those who've been called to ministry or the mission field. You can maybe say, look, I'm just an ordinary individual, but it's imperative this evening that we clarify a biblical truth, and that's this. And this is what I want you to take home tonight. One, to finish the course, you must recognize that God has entrusted you with a ministry. To finish this course, you must acknowledge and recognize that God has entrusted a ministry to you. Every Christian, according to the Word of God, has received a gift from God. And if we're going to accept all the Bible for all men and women tonight, you need to accept that also. Every Christian has a gift and will give an account to God for his or her stewardship in using that gift for God's purposes. Jesus spoke of this in the parable of the talents back in Matthew 25. Two, to finish this course, you must realize, you must recognize that you are a conscript, not a volunteer. Paul speaks in this chapter, Acts 20, about being bound in the Spirit. And so he's bound in the Spirit on his way to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to him there, except he knows that the Holy Spirit has solemnly testified to him in every city that bonds and afflictions were going to be awaiting him. So Paul was not flying blind, yet this did not deter Paul. This didn't make him decide it was time to move to that, you know, nice retirement community out on the Aegean Sea where he could play golf every day. I mean, why not? I mean, why didn't Paul think, bonds and afflictions, that doesn't sound like a happy future to me. You know, that doesn't sound like a nice time. I think I'll opt for an easier course because Lord knows many have bowed out. In fact, using those exact same words. And the reason why that didn't happen is because Paul didn't see himself as a volunteer for Jesus. Many of us do. We think we're in this as a volunteer. Paul saw himself as a draftee under orders of a commander. I mean, he didn't wake up each day, you know, thinking he had a choice on whether he could keep on, and neither should we. 3, to finish the course, we must sign over our life to Jesus Christ, expecting hardships for him to follow. Now, you may be saying, wow, Pastor, that you're not really much of a salesman here telling us that we should sign our lives over and hardships are going to follow. But listen, that's a fact this evening. You see, Paul, after the Damascus Road, he didn't consider his own life as being dear to himself any longer. If following Christ to Paul meant hardship and slander and imprisonment or even death, he had settled that issue a long time ago. And let me ask you this evening, have you died to self? Because listen, that's not an optional aspect to Christianity. It is Christianity. Paul was willing to die for the Savior who had died for him. And 4, to finish this course, you must keep that finish line in view. Faithfulness to the gospel of God's grace. To finish the course, Paul said he needed to, quote, testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 24 of our chapter. Now look, I'm not pretending tonight that everyone is called to be a preacher or a missionary as Paul was. But again, whatever gifts God has entrusted to you tonight, the bottom line is the same for each and every one of us. We must be faithful in our lives and through the words of the gospel, the words of the grace of God. And lastly, 5, to finish the course, we must feed upon and proclaim the whole purpose of God. Not part of it, gang. Anybody can regurgitate half of this thing. Then we can just leave out all the hard stuff or all the parts that make us feel uncomfortable or all the parts that challenges us. Paul told these men in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That phrase implies that Paul was not avoiding biblical teachings or personal application. It was all for him. Finishing well involves making emphatic choices tonight. And then it involves seeing those choices, hear me now, as unmovable and as obligatory. If you had any idea of how many conversations I've had with people who started this race and intended to hold to the Word of God until the Word of God threw down a mandate which caused them more than discomfort, oftentimes it drew blood, and they simply said, no, I can't, I won't. God says he will hold you in his hands. And I just will leave you with this. Will you stay there? Will you stay there? Again, Menominee, when we're going into small groups, open up your heart, open up your mouths. Dialogue is critical to our maturation and our accountability one to another. if you're out there in digital land, take some time with God. Ponder upon these things. God loves you so much, and He's been so patient. But it's time to step up, Christian. God bless. See you all on Sunday.